Well, we're just about at the end of these meetings. That which we've so enjoyed. We're also just about at the end of the day of grace. For those in this room who love the Lord Jesus, that thrills our heart that the Lord Jesus is about to come. And we're going to see the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And this meeting tonight, on our little card, said it was to be an address. I believe that was the general thought, was to address those who love the Lord Jesus. However, I'd like to start out and make a few comments in case there's someone in this room who perhaps has sat through these 2 days, enjoyed all the facilities and the kindness and that's been provided for us. If you stayed at the motels, the comfort we had, the meals we've had, the fellowship that perhaps you enjoyed. But it is possible to have all those enjoyments and still be without Christ. And so I'd like to, just to make a few comments, sing a hymn, and perhaps with a couple of comments addressed to those who perhaps are still in their sins. If that is you, I hope that you will pay attention. I'd like to sing number 67 in the back of our little flock hymn book. This hymn, I think, makes the way of salvation so clear, the gospel so clear, that I don't have to say many words. And for those in this room who've loved the Lord Jesus, we love the truth that we find in this little hymn. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace his righteousness, yet wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. The sin alights on Jesus' head. 'Tis in his blood sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free can say, the Savior died for me. Can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. Someone would raise the tune.
Thank you.
just look to the Lord for his help and his blessing. Our loving God and Father, tonight, we thank thee that we can sing such a hymn as this. We thank thee for the grace that's been shown to so many in this room. We thank thee for the plan of salvation. We thank thee for thy wondrous love that ever devised such a plan to meet the sinner's need. We think of thy love, how that thou so loved the world that thou give thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And tonight we do pray that as we begin this meeting, that there should be one in this room who is still in their sins, who have never come to see thee, Lord Jesus, as the one who took their sins and bore them on Calvary's cross. Tonight they may own their need and put their faith and trust in that finished work, in that shed blood that was shed to cleanse us from all sin. And now we do look to thee for those of us in this room who have been so privileged. Grace has been abundantly shown towards us. And we've sat in these meetings and enjoying the person of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We think how our eyes have been fixed on that object. It may be our desire like the one we've read of in this chapter in Philippians, that we might be pressing towards the mark. And now we just seek thy help tonight and guidance and the very scriptures to consider and pray that maybe only that which thou just give us that may be said. We think how those went to Nabal and they spoke what was David gave them to say and ceased. It may be so tonight. Thou guide. We ask thy blessing and thy word in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They say I'm not going to spend too much time presenting again the gospel, but I just feel I don't want to go leave here and think this last night, that if there was one still lost, still in their sins, that there wasn't still one more warning given. I'd just like to read, you don't have to turn to it, I'm sure you know these verses, in the third chapter of John's Gospel, that chapter that has brought the love of God before us in such a way, perhaps the most simple gospel message is found in that chapter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the very last verse of that chapter says, in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God. Does that sound like the hymn we just sung? Does that sound like John 3:16, that God so loved the world? This is reading from God's word. If we reject his marvelous grace he's offering tonight, that if you'll put your faith and trust in that one that he gave, his own beloved Son, to die on Calvary's cross, if you'll put your faith and trust in him, you have everlasting life. But if you refuse him, the wrath of God abides on you. Oh, to have the wrath of God hanging over your head if you are here unsaved tonight in your sins, it would be an awful thing. And then our chapter that we've been over the last 2 days, we've had some bewares. Those bewares were for those who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, But God has not left those who are lost without a beware. And I'd like to just read one verse before I read the verses, subjects on my heart. But in, I believe it's in Proverbs. No, it's in Job. Job 36, 18. Job 36, 18. Because there is wrath. We've just heard that those who believe not, the wrath of God abides on them. And because there is wrath, beware. Beware. That lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Tonight, God's got a ransom. But if you put it off, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. Because there's wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. I leave that with each one. Now I'd like to address those of us who have sat in this room these 2 days. And what I've got to say, I can tell you, I feel it applies to the speaker perhaps more than those, the listeners. But I'd like to present it that we might share our exercises together. And the first verse I want to read is that which I think everyone here has heard many, many times. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. I believe this verse has been quoted at these meetings. I just want to read the first statement. Buy the truth and sell it not. This verse was quoted a short time ago at another meeting. After the meeting, someone who had grown up among those gathered to the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ came up to me. They said, can I ask you a question? I said, by all means. And I said, what is truth? It took me back. I couldn't help but think that was the same question that Pilate asked our blessed Lord Jesus. What is truth? Well, I hope this person didn't say it in the insincerity that Pilate said it. I hope it was a genuine inquiry. But what is truth? The Word of God says, thy word is truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I believe we could perhaps say that truth is the whole revealed mind of God. Embodied, is that the right word? You know what I mean, anyway? In our Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. We read the truth as it is in Jesus. We cannot separate the truth from our blessed Savior. It's the entire Word of God. And so, if we're going to consider what is truth, This is the truth. But it's also the Lord himself. It's the truth. So if we were to disregard part of this word, we disregard part of our Lord Jesus Christ. We suffer, dishonor him if there's one bit that we disregard. Now it says, by the truth. We all know what buying is. We know that it costs something. But it also has the effect or the meaning of making it our own. If I have something that doesn't belong to me, it perhaps has gotten there illegally, if it's not mine. And so the truth here is buy it. Make it our own. This afternoon, our brother Roberts mentioned that the only truth that's really our own is that which we walk in. I've wondered, and I'm going to tell you, to my own shame, I often ask the Lord Jesus, I think many of the things that I hold up here are just intellectual. Do I really believe? Have I really made what I say I believe my own? You know, if we really, in our utmost being, believed all that we say, I think we'd be different people. But we're thankful for what has been made our own. What are we willing to pay? We've been reading of the Apostle Paul and what he was willing to pay to make the truth his own. What is the truth? It was the Lord Jesus. That was his object. And what was he willing to pay? Everything. It was mentioned we can have things that, after a while, they have no value to us. And it's easy to get rid of them. That was not the case with the Apostle Paul. It was those things that were of value to him that he had considered valuable. Those things that were gained to him, he counted them as loss that he might win Christ. And tonight, what are we willing to pay? He was willing to pay, not only those things that he gained, considered gain. It tells us later, as we've just read, how that everything he counted as dung or defiling. Were they wrong? No. Why were they defiling? It was going to distract his eye from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had in view. That was defiling if his eye was taken off Christ. He was willing to pay everything. And I want to ask tonight unto my own soul, what am I willing to pay for the truth? Sometimes I think it's not very much. A little difficult, maybe, to get the meeting. It's kind of hard to get there tonight. Maybe I won't go. Perhaps I'm a little tired tonight. There's times when it's justified. There's no question. But is that all we're willing to pay to buy the truth? Perhaps there's a ball game going on. And it's a very interesting game. And maybe I'd like to see it. I'll just skip the meeting tonight and watch the game. Or go to the game. Or take part in the game. That becomes much more valuable than the truth. You know, most of us know our brother Gordon Hayhoe, the Lord took home a few years ago. His brother Albert said, when her brother Gordon was a very young man, perhaps his around his 20s. And one day, I guess it was, her brother Albert was going by Brother Gordon's bedroom. And Gordon was reading his word, reading the Bible. And he said to him, "Have they asked you to take a meeting?" "No." "Are you thinking of speaking somewhere?" "No." "Well, why you spend time reading the Bible?" He said, "Because I love it. I like to do that." My brother Albert also told that a number of times when he grabbed the ball and bat and went out to play, my brother Gordon would say, "No, I'm going to stay home and do a little reading." You see how young he was? I want to say to you young boys and girls, you don't have to wait till we're 60s and 70s. In fact, we don't hold it like you do. I know I can't remember hardly anything I read. You read it and you so enjoy it, and I'm going to re-enjoy that for a while. Well, what was that again? I have to go back and read again. Our brother Gordon was buying the truth. And you know, it had an effect not only on himself. We all know our brother Albert. He became mightily used as well. It was a voice to him. He could see his brother and how he enjoyed it and how he was buying it. He was giving up the ball games. He was giving up the time to sometimes the other young people that were going to things that he found more profitable to be over the word. He was buying the truth. There's many ways we can buy the truth. I might just say, too, that sometimes the truth comes pretty easy to us, and we'd be thankful for it. You know, sometimes we get possessions of things by inheritance. Like with Brother Steve mentioned this afternoon how the children of Israel were in the land, and many of them hadn't taken possessions of their inheritance. And you know, many of us in this room have been given the truth, as it were, by inheritance. We haven't had to buy very much of it. It's been given, handed down to us, but it's not really ours until we make it our own, until we walk in it and enjoy it. Then it comes to selling the truth. It says, don't sell it. Oh, I'm afraid that there is a tendency to sell the truth. And you sell it for that which is not. We give it away. We don't get any reason for it. I sometimes think that perhaps we have the tendency, or at least the danger, of having a garage sale, as they call them, of a home, or a yard sale, tag sale, some places else they call. And what is that? They go through the house and they determine what is essential, things they would like to keep. And the things that are not essential, we put it out, and whatever we get for it, whatever we get for it, we're willing to accept. Can this be our attitude? We've got a warning here not to sell it. There must be a danger. I'm afraid there's that danger of taking the things of God, and we have set aside those essential things. Or those things we like, we're going to keep those. But there's much in the scripture, well, it's not really that valuable. It's not that necessary. Why do we keep this? I don't want to be critical, but there was not too long ago a comment was made in a meeting. Is there some kind of a list? Or could we make some kind of a list of those things that are essential? Statement made among the gathered saints. Getting ready for a garage sale. Oh, don't get rid of anything. If the Lord has shown it to you, it's been yours, hang on to it. Grasp it. You may think it's maybe not a great thing. It's here little, there little. But you can also get rid of it that way. Sell a little, sell a little. Well, we have the buying and selling here. Let's go over to Jude. The book of Jude. You know, if we are unwilling to sell it, the enemy's going to try and take it then by force. The truth that we had. We've enjoyed much, both of these meetings and many meetings like them. The truth that the Lord has given to us much. We've not had to rebuy with very much sweat, as it were, or much cost, but we can be thankful for it. Much of it has come by an inheritance that we've been able to make our own, and we're so thankful for that inheritance. We've had parents that, from our early childhood, presented the truth to us. We were brought to assembly. We didn't have to search the scriptures, but we had to then make it our own. But it was brought to us easily. We didn't have to go into places, make friends, and then find the truth and have to leave our friends to be faithful. No, it's by an inheritance, but we still have to make it our own. And if we've made it our own, then the enemy's going to come in, and he's going to try and take it by force then. And so in Jude we have verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. You know, there's times when perhaps, as they have in the battle, they get prepared for a battle. They get their armies in array. And so we always have to be watchful. But then there's times when they're in that midst of that battle. Then they must put all earnestness into it. And that's what we have here. We've got an attack been made. The enemy is going to steal and take what was ours that we wouldn't sell. I'll take it by force then. And we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once there. That's not going to be easy. And I'd like to look at an example in the Old Testament. It's in the Samuel. Second Samuel, chapter 23. We have a list here of David's mighty men. Gives you some thought as when the Lord makes his comments about our life in a future day. I wonder what's going to be there. When the enemy made the attack, did we give up? Or did we stand and contend for it, earnestly contend? Here is a man who earnestly contend for that which was his. We have in verse 11, 2 Samuel 23:11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where it was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he, that is Shammah, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Here we have a man are attacked, people of God were attacked, and they all fled and left one man. Do you feel sometimes that things are falling apart and you're kind of left alone? This man was left in the midst of this field alone. With the enemy attacking, was it going to take earnestness? It was going to take everything he had. But was he going to give it up? No. Was it that valuable, we might say, to the average eyesight that the average man of the world would say? What was it? A bunch of lentils. Understand? Something like onions. There's a field. Was it worth fighting over? Absolutely. It was food that God had prepared. And I think this would bring before us those little truths that perhaps to most people have given up. It's not really that important. It's not that essential. But this man valued it. And he stood there and he fought. He wouldn't give it up. And what happened? Was it in his strength? It says the Lord gave a great victory. No, we can never stand in our own strength. But if we value anything of the Lord, and I would like to, again, as we thought of that, the truth, as in Jesus, or I am the truth. If we're to give up any little bit, it's really giving up something of Christ. Is every bit of Christ worthwhile? Absolutely. It's worth contending for. And Shammah was not going to give it up. And he there, in that field, with the lentils, he was able to preserve. And he wrought a great victory for himself, for all Israel. And I want to encourage, especially you young people, and anyone in this room, each one of us need encouragement, that when we stand for the truth, not only is it an advantage and a benefit to our own hearts, but it does, it's a benefit to all the Lord's people. I encourage you, if the Lord has given you a truth and you see it been given up, little things, it's usually the little things first, and it's little by little by little. Here it was just the onion field, or I might say the lentil field, but he valued it. It was the food that God had given, and he wasn't going to give it up. You know these things, the enemy is so subtle. And I feel we're living in a day when the enemy is making his vicious attacks. The Lord is soon going to come. And there's two things that Satan hates with a passion. And that is the Lord himself and his glory. And that representation in this world, the truth of the one body. Satan hates it. A few years ago, we were in a conference in Nashville, and we were talking to our brother Burke Council. And he was telling a little of his life's experience and how he was led to be gathered among the Lord's people. I believe at the time he was a Baptist minister. But he married a girl whose mother was in the assembly. Gathered the Lord's name. And one day he said to his mother-in-law, perhaps out of mostly out of curiosity, he said, "Do you have a meeting tonight?" She said, "Yes. I want to go with you." And he said, "I got a funny answer back." She said, "No, Bert, I will not take you." Satan hates that meeting with a passion, and he'll do everything in his being to smash it to pieces. And he said, "You're not ready to meet that." He said, "I won't take you." Well, we have to leave her wisdom on it. I believe it is probably good wisdom. He wasn't ready. You know, there is a time when we are ready to accept what God's got for us. If any man will do, when we come to this place where we're willing to do it, then says, he shall know of the doctrine. God knows when our hearts are willing. Sometimes we think we're willing. And if he was to tell us, we wouldn't do it. He just doesn't tell us then. He knows our hearts. And so, that hatred of Satan against the Lord's people, with the Lord in the midst, he hates any glory brought to Christ. And those would sit around, as we did this morning, and honor him by remembering him in his death. Satan had thought he had won the battle. He had him on the cross. He put him to death. Now the look and see a company that would sit around and honor him and have him in his midst would bring the wrath of Satan. And that's what we're facing. It's going to take earnestness. It's going to take us on our knees. I'm not there enough. You know, there's been things circulated, even among the Lord's people, that speaking of the Lord's himself and his work and his authority in the midst, that would trouble us. There are things that we need to be in earnest about. And that earnestness may mean on our knees. Just recently, this young person, well, she's not real young, one of our young people, came to me and said, "I know that the Lord, the Spirit of God dwells in each believer's heart." Yes. And she said to me, "Do you believe that the Lord is only in the midst, in one place, as we have it in Matthew 18, corporately?" That is when we're brought together as one. Is there only one place? Now, I know some find it difficult when we talk about one place. We're not talking about a local or a locality. But certainly, as I think of our older brethren that I remember used to come to the conferences, they often referred to the one place, and we all knew what they meant. And I'm going to use it in the same way. I said, "Yes, I believe with all my heart that there's only one place." I said, "I'm not saying that we're in that place. I leave that to the Spirit of God to bring to your heart, your soul." But I said, there is only one place. And I'm going to tell you, just so you'll be aware, how the enemy is making an attack. That person said, "You know, we young people get together quite often, and we discuss these things, and we've come to the conclusion, at least many of us have, that the Lord is anywhere we want to meet with him." I said, it's our will. What about it where it says that where two or three are gathered? I said, that isn't just coming together. There's this power that is gathering, and no doubt the Spirit of God. She said, "Oh, I've looked into that. The Greek doesn't have that." Well, I'm not a Greek student. And all I could say was, well, I know that their translators, the King James, felt that that was the translation. J.N.D., recognized as one of the greatest Greek scholars. He translated that way. And William Kelly, again, and we could look at many others. And she said, "Well, I looked it up, and that's not what it says." On guard, Satan is making an attempt. She said, "I looked it up, and it's not there." Well, I don't know what ground she has or what her background is in Greek. I got no idea. but there's many other scriptures anyway. I'm just saying that, be on guard. The enemy is making a desperate attempt at the time to bring dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if we could just have that the Lord was everywhere, then we can just go, if we don't like this place and someone steps on our toes, we can go down the street to another place. And then she said to me, she said, would you pray about it? That the Lord will show you that there's more than one place. Well, I said, I can't pray that, but I can pray. Well, to pray that he would show me there was more than one place, it felt like Balaam. The Lord had made it clear what he was supposed to tell, and he continued asking. I couldn't pray that prayer. But I said, ask the Lord that night if he'd just make it much clearer. You know, I never slept a wink that night. Verse after verse just seemed to come to me, and it was all that when we, that's an attack on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not attacked on the gathered saints. We've got, if we're gathered where the Lord is in the midst, it's because of his grace. Nothing that we have done. It is that Spirit of God has worked and brought us there. But there is one place. Can you have any other? We come to Matthew 18, and it tells us of that assembly and how that whatever was bound in earth was bound in heaven. Why could the scriptures tell that? Because if the Lord is in the midst and his authority is given, then the action taken there would be with his authority. Let's now try to say there's two places or three places that where the Lord is in the midst and he gives his authority. Someone is received in one assembly, and that's his authority been given, and is now bound in heaven. Down the street is refused. But you say the Lord is there. It's making the Lord nothing more than a human man that with all his confusion that he brings in. We could go through scripture after scripture. We think of his request in John 17, where to the Father he expressed that desire that there would be that testimony of oneness that would bring honor and glory to him that the world might know. He and God and that he was one with the Father. Would he then turn around and himself divide up into several groups? It's a lie of the devil to take away from Christ his portion, not from the gathered saints and those called so-called brethren. We're nothing but failing creatures, but he is everything. Oh, we could go, I won't continue on that, because I think if you go through the scriptures of the New Testament, one after the other just makes it so plain that it's a total dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ to suggest that the Lord meets with those everywhere that are gathered, say they're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to, I think there's a little, she said, you know, everywhere that we meet, as long as we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in a sense, she's perhaps right, because there can only be one place that you can be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a board or a text put up in front of the hall. It's everything that name involves, everything that name contains. It's the whole Word of God when we use his name. And so if we've set aside one little thing, we can't claim to be gathered in his name. And so if there's two groups that are not in fellowship, one or the other has to be wrong. Perhaps both are wrong, but one or the other has to be wrong. Both cannot be right. And so, if you look at it that way, it's impossible to be two that would be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, these little statements they make, be careful. They can lead us astray. that stand earnestly for the truth that was delivered to us. One more. It's in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, just before I read it, you know, in that battle, we become weary, especially when we're earnestly contending, and sometimes we just feel we can't go on any longer. Oh, how often we've heard, I just can't take it anymore, I'm going to just leave, I'm just going to give up that truth, I'll go someplace else. I give up. I can't take it. Well, I want to have a little encouragement. Perhaps we all feel that way at times. In this verse, it says, verse 11 of Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Oh, I like this. Don't give up. I'm coming. Quickly, or very soon. Don't give it up. I'm just about ready to come. Can you hold on just another little while? There's a great reward if you do. Oh, how often we read of someone who has perished in some disaster. They've clung to, perhaps, case of overturned in a lake, river, and they're clinging to their canoe. And just before rescues arrive, they let go. That's how it would be if we let go now. The Lord is coming. He's promised and come quickly. The thought is, I believe, very fast, right away. To hold that fast, that the house, not how much we have here, it's whatever you have, whatever you've gotten that's made your own, don't give it up. Hold on to it, that which thou hast. And we know this was written to the an address given to the Philadelphian assembly years ago. And as we consider these assemblies, there were 7 addresses given to them. And just as you consider them, it's just how the Lord took these 7 assemblies and brought so much truth out of them. But the last 4, as most know, are representative of the professing church from the beginning, or near the beginning, to when the Lord comes. There was 4, and I think we can divide them up very easy for simplicity, as we have in the scriptures. There was those, it says of Thyatira, which would bring in the Roman, the papal system, which is we know is probably the Roman Catholic system, that we know exists today. Then we have Sardis representing the Protestants that exist today. Then we have represented here those in Philadelphia. There was those among those here in this world today, among the professional ones, that as we have in verse 7, verse 8, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept thy word, and hast not denied my name." So in this world today, there is those whom the Lord looks down and sees as a very weak, nothing to boast about whatsoever, a weak company. And that little company recognizes their weakness. But they've kept his name, kept his word, and not denied his name. Oh, wouldn't it be our desire to be among that little company? And this is where he speaks to them in this kindly and encouraging way. is that if you've got a little truth, maybe in great weakness, but whatever you have, as it says, hold that fast which thou hast. I'm coming. I'm coming to get you. Don't let go. Oh, may we have the desire to be among those. But there was another company also that exists in the world today, and that's of Laodicea. I'm somewhat puzzled over this group. Do they include the Roman Catholics? Do they include, does that include the Protestants? Can't include that little company that the Lord so values that haven't denied his word or his name. That has kept his word and not denied his name. Or is this those, it seems to be those who knew the truth. Hey, if you read it, we're not getting into it, but they seem to have everything going for them. There was no need. We don't even need Christ. Could this be many who sat in meetings like ours here? Is it possible they just got complacent? We're okay the way we are. We don't need to buy the truth. We know that ends when the Lord Jesus comes. He's going to spew that out of his mouth. That's hateful to him. He says he'd sooner have them cold or hot than they'd be lukewarm as they were here. Do you ever feel lukewarm? It's a real exercise of heart. Are we cold or hot? Or are we just lukewarm? You know, the Laodiceans were lukewarm. But it is an encouragement. And I trust everyone in this room will be those who get the message and receive it from the Lord himself to hold on just a little longer. I'm coming. It'll be worth it. He's a crown for us. Not we look for the crown, but you know, I remember as a boy, we didn't have any money as boys. But sometimes we used to either make something when my mother's father's birthday came along. And what a loss if we just relax. My mother and father weren't looking for some big gift. Perhaps a homemade card would thrill their heart. But if we didn't bring it, who was at loss? Oh, I remember feeling terrible. I hadn't prepared anything for my dad. What will it be if we have given up? He gives us the crown if we hold on. But if we don't have anything to give to lay at his feet, won't we feel, as the scripture says, we'll suffer loss. We'll feel it. Oh, may we be encouraged to hang on just that little while longer. Perhaps it's just till tonight. And the Lord will come. And all our conflict will be over. And will we not say it was worthwhile? May we sing in closing number 318. O Lamb of God, still keep us close to thy pierced side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace we can abide. With foes and snares around us and lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found us alone can keep us clean. 'Tis only in the hiding we feel ourselves secure. Only in the abiding the conflict can endure. Number 318.
Oh,
ourselves